Well, we're going to continue on this morning with our series. If you've been following us, if you haven't, you can go back. That's the beauty of this technology. If you missed a sermon, you can go back and recapture it. You can go on our webpage and hit on whatever sermon you want, or on Facebook, and you can get caught up, because we're going through this letter verse by verse by verse, and it's building a thought. As many of you know, this letter, and don't you enjoy reading other people's mail? This was a letter written to the church in Philippi. I don't think they probably knew, hey, this letter we got, they're going to be reading this in Wichita, Kansas, thousands of years from now. Glory to God. And the words are going to be just as alive and real as they were then. Amen? And so the title of our series, if you've been with us, is Living a Lifestyle of Joy. And that's what this book is. We call it Paul's Happy Book, because he's just talking about rejoicing in the Lord, being glad. In fact, over 17, 18 times, he uses that word or form of it to talk to us about joy. And if there's ever a time we need some joy, it's right now. Is that true? How's your joy meter? You know, when you get in your car, don't you look at your gas gauge before you take off? Some of us do. Have you ever been caught? Yeah, ooh, man. That gas gauge is there for a reason, to tell you, hey, whether you're half or quarter or three quarter. Listen, you have a joy meter too. You have a joy meter, and you need to make sure it's on full. What kind of joy is it? That Paul's stressing this thing. He's saying it over and over. You know, we need to rejoice. We need to have the joy of the Lord in our lives. And what kind of joy is it? You got the definition, right? You got it down pat? We can say it by heart. This joy is a delight in God that is not affected by pain or pleasure. Anybody interested in that kind of joy? See, there's other kinds of joy you can have that are affected by pain or pleasure. If I'm feeling good, I got joy. If I'm feeling bad, I don't have joy. But this joy is different because it focuses on the Lord Himself, and it's constant and consistent. So we're gonna just capture where we left off 2 weeks ago. We left off with chapter 2. Remember Epaphroditus? We talked about what? Who remembers the sermon? Yeah, it was impactful. Wasn't it? About honoring, remember? About honoring. You know, honor up, honor down, honor all those around. And we ended there looking at that last chapter. Now we're picking it up with chapter 3, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 7. You have an insert in your bulletin, and you're going to see it in there. We're going to look at four ways to keep the joy of your salvation. I wonder, I've got to make sure I'm preaching to the right group. Have you ever felt like maybe you've lost some of your joy? The joy you used to have. Maybe you used to be, I like to fill up my vehicle and it goes past full. I like that. You got one like that and it stays up there for a while and then it drops like a rock, right? It's that way spiritually too sometimes. And I believe sometimes it's possible, even as a strong believer, to find ourselves seeing that gauge go down, because there are things in our life that challenges that joy every day. But I'm here to tell you, the joy we're talking about, even though it will be challenged every day, it can't be taken from you. It can't be taken. This joy is constant. Even though there are forces that want to try to take that joy away from you, why? Why does the enemy want your joy? Well, several reasons. Nehemiah 8:10 says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. So the enemy knows if he gets our joy, he takes our strength. He doesn't want us to be strong. He wants us to be weak. And so he will challenge that joy often, sometimes multiple times a day. And where does that joy come from? The psalmist says that in the presence of the Lord is fullness of joy. David prayed one day, Lord, restore to me the joy of my salvation. So he knew it was very important. This joy is significant in our life. So we're going to just dig right in. Can we do it? We're just going to take these verses, these seven verses, we're going to walk through them, and you're going to find four R's. It'll make it easy for you to remember, okay? Because I'm going to test you next week. But four R's, all right? And we're going to start here just with the first part of verse 1. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Here, Paul says, Whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. Whatever happens, Now, if you got a different translation, New King James starts with the word finally. How many of you got that? Finally, he says. How many of you know he's just like me? He's a preacher, right? When we say in conclusion, doesn't always mean that. I mean, we got half the letter to go, and he's saying finally. Well, he's really saying, listen, I need you to refocus on this. I know I've talked to, before I'm done with this letter, I will mention it 17 times. So it must be important, right? We're going to repeat it over and over again how important it is to rejoice in the Lord. And so he's saying here, listen, the first R, do you see it? It's very simple, isn't it? We're going to rejoice. And how are we going to rejoice? We're going to rejoice in the Lord. Now, if you didn't know any better, a lot of times Christians, we have what we call Christianese. And we say things all the time like, God bless you, brother. I'll be praying for you. Have you ever said that and then not done it? Am I the only one? Yeah. And we just, these things roll off. Oh, praise the Lord, brother. Just praise the Lord. And sometimes it's kind of shallow, isn't it? Except in this case, we can't say that because of who wrote it. Because remember, the Apostle Paul, when he wrote those words, is under house arrest and he's been there for 2 years. See, we struggle with 5 months of restrictions. Can you imagine? 2 years. So these words take on new significance, don't they? This whole idea of rejoicing coming from him. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 28, the Apostle Paul says this about his life. Tell me if now, after you hear this, if these words aren't significant. He says, are they servants of Christ? I know I sound like a madman, but I have served him far more. I have worked harder, been put in prison more often, been whipped times without number. How many of you have lost track how many times you've been whipped? I would remember. He said, I can't even remember. It's been so many times. He said, I have faced death, not once, but time and time again. 5 different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and a day adrift at sea. I have traveled on many long journeys. I have faced danger from rivers and from robbers. I have faced danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as from the Gentiles. I have faced danger in the cities, in the deserts, and on the seas. I have faced danger from men who claim to be believers but are not. I have worked hard and long, enduring many sleepless nights. I have been hungry and thirsty and have often gone without food. I have shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. Then besides all that, you mean there's more? In addition to that little list, I have the daily burden of my concern from all the churches. So now when we read those words, they take on a little more significance, don't they? Because of the one who wrote them. It's not just Christianese. It's not a shallow statement. He's lived it. When he says, whatever happens, he's got the list, doesn't he? Whatever, my life is so shallow compared to his. I mean, the kind of things I struggle with are nothing compared to the things. When I say rejoice in the Lord always, I got an easy life. Can you imagine when Paul says it, when the apostle who's been through all these things says, hey, whatever happens, rejoice in the Lord. Notice he says this rejoicing is not in your circumstances. It's not. It's not in your successes. It's not in your failures. It's not in the problems of living. It's in the Lord. This rejoicing is in the Lord. How many remember Corrie Ten Boom? Yeah, she was in a concentration camp. Her whole family was arrested by the Nazis. She talked about rejoicing in the Lord. I'm going to listen to that woman because the stuff she went through, how can she say that? She lost her whole family. She was the only one that was left. And one day in their barracks, they all got head lice. How many would praise the Lord for head lice? Corrie Ten Boom did. She said, let's all thank God for these head lice because now the guards will leave us alone and we'll be able to worship and have Bible study. Wow. Just the other day, some of you know Steve Miller, he's with China Harvest. And I was reading a letter he had from a believer in China during this COVID time, even in China, of course. And it was an interesting because in the letter, this young woman said, we just thank God for COVID. I'm thinking, what? I haven't thanked God for COVID. She said, we thank God for COVID because it's distracted the government and they're leaving us alone right now because they got other things to take care of. And so now we're free to witness and minister like we never have been before. So thank you, Lord, for the COVID. You see, did these words now, under those circumstances, how many of you are sitting there thinking, well, that's easy to say, but you know, my situation, hey, I don't know anyone that can compare with these situations, and yet they are rejoicing in the Lord. They're seeing the silver lining. How many of you need to do that when you're in a tight situation? Lord, show me what I can rejoice about. Show me how I can praise you and rejoice in you in this situation. You've heard me say, and I believe it's true, and I'm just going to apply it to me. I believe, sometimes I wonder, Lord, am I really growing? Am I really growing in my faith? Lord, I want to grow more. How do I know if I'm growing? Is it because I attend church, I got perfect attendance? Is it because I give in the offering every week? Is it because I'm reading my Bible more? Is it because I'm praying more? All good stuff. I'll tell you how you know if you're growing. You know what level of maturity you're at by what it takes for you to lose your joy. What does it take to lose your joy? That's how you know where you are. Because I believe those who are growing spiritually and are walking in the Lord, it seems, at least for me, it has. I've gotten to the place where I would say it all the time. So I'm on the joy bus and I'm not getting off. And nobody can make me. I used to get on and off that bus. I'm not getting off anymore. I'm going to stay on the bus. And I believe that's the way God wants you to end your life. I was talking to Nancy Cullen the other day, Dr. Dave and Nancy. And while I was talking to her, her alarm went off on her phone. I said, oh, excuse me, you got to do something? You got to, oh, no. That's an alarm to remind me to praise the Lord. I said, what? You need your phone to remind you to praise the Lord? Oh, yeah, it goes off 7 times a day. I said, 7 times a day? Excuse me, what's this about? She said, oh, it's Psalms 119, 164. You see it on the screen there, don't you? And I read it because I never knew this was there. I thought, oh, it's true. It says, I will praise you 7 times a day. That's what that scripture says. Because of your regulations are just, your laws are just. I will praise you 7 times a day. So Nancy sets her alarm 7 times a day, and whenever she hears it ding, she says, thank you, Lord, I'm just praising you today. I like that. You know what? I like that. I think I'm going to, I got so many alarms now, I'll get confused. But the idea, you got the idea, right, that we can praise him continually all the time. Well, is it only when things are good? No, we can praise him all the time. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. Always be joyful, never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. Amen. So if you want to keep the joy of your salvation, the first thing you want to do is follow what Paul said, and that is rejoice in the Lord no matter what's happening. No matter what's happening, all right? Well, let's read on. You want to go farther? Let's go to the second part of that verse. He says, I never get tired of telling you these things, and I do it to safeguard your faith. So what's the second R? Do you see it? Repeat. Remind. Repetition. Do you see what Paul's saying there? He says, I'm telling you these things. I've told you before. Actually, I'm telling you again, and I don't get tired of doing it because it's for your safety, right? Those of us who are pilots know there's a discipline you have as a pilot that you start learning from day one. In fact, even if you've been flying for years, even if you're flying a 747, you're going to always keep this discipline. And it sounds almost like maybe it's silly, but it's important. And that is every pilot will reach in the cockpit and he's going to pull out a checklist. And he's going to read it and go through it. Check, check, check. Check. You say, well, don't you have it memorized by now? Yeah. Yeah, I do. But that's the discipline. And you'll see that even if you fly a commercial airplane, they're in there going through that checklist. And when they fail to do that, that's when difficult things can happen. That you say, well, that's just repetitious, isn't it? Yeah, you want it to be. How many of you know advertisers understand that? How many of you get frustrated with so many commercials? Have you ever said, man, we just watched this commercial a few minutes ago, and now here it is again. Must be an accident, right? No. And have you ever noticed something else? I've noticed this lately. When the commercial comes on at first, it's a longer commercial, and you notice as it repeats itself, it gets shorter and shorter. Why is that? Because you're remembering it. You don't need to see the whole commercial. You already know it. In fact, those little commercial tidbits they give you triggers what you already know. How many of you know commercials from when you were a kid? I was singing a ditty the other day from an old commercial. It was a cigarette commercial, sorry. But I remembered it, you know. I remembered it. I can't get rid of it. God help me get rid of this thing. They know something, don't they? What do they know? Repetition. They know that the more you repeat something, you're going to remember it. Peter knew it. He wrote about it in 2 Peter 1, 12 through 15. Therefore, I will always remind you about these things. Even, listen to this, even though you already know them and are standing firm in the truth that you have been taught, I'm still going to remind you. How many of you, come on, tell me, even maybe when Pastor Joe's preaching sometime, I've heard this before. I already know this. Well, I'm going to tell you again. Because even Peter knew, we got to keep doing it. We got to repeat it often. Are you reading a scripture? I know that scripture. Do it again. Read it again. Isn't that what he's saying? And it is only right that I should keep on reminding you as long as I live. For our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me that I must soon leave this earthly life. So I will work hard to make sure you always remember these things when I am gone. I wonder what kind of things people are going to remember when you're gone. I know my kids probably will. Dad sayings, dad things dad says all the time. You know, hey, that's right, repetition. We just know those things, don't we? Jesus knew it, 1 Corinthians 11:25. We're going to do it at the end of this service. Listen to what he said. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed by my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it." Every time you drink it, I want you to remember. See, repeat, repetition. We're rejoicing, and because we're rejoicing in the Lord, we're going to keep repeating these, the good news, the words of life. We need to repeat them over and over and over again. Parents know this. Parents know this. Next Sunday is Children's Sunday at Faith Community Church. We're going to have the children sneak in during service, and they're going to sing some songs for us since they've been gone during this time of separation. So because it's going to be Children's Sunday, we want to pray over them. We want to hear them. Well, listen, Deuteronomy 6, we call it D6. We'll look at it more next week. But here the Shema tells us, "And you must commit yourself wholeheartedly to these commandments that I am giving you today." Listen, I want you to repeat them again and again and again to your children. Teachers, is it true? Is repetition part of your classroom? Hey, is it one and done? Well, they got it. Let's move on. Do you keep going back? Some Sundays, and sometimes you remember, sometimes you don't, but we try to repeat. Why are we going over this again? Because repeating and repetition, I believe, helps us keep our joy. We need to keep reminding ourselves, because what happens is discouragement comes into our life, life comes in, the problems of living come into our life, and pretty soon our mind wanders and we forget, and we need to be reminded. That's why you come on Sunday sometimes, just to be reminded. What can I tell you that you don't already know? How many Sundays you walk out of here saying, "I didn't know that"? Not very often, right? But we need to be reminded. He said, talk about them when you're at home and when you're on the road and when you're going to bed and when you're getting up. Is that right? How many of you as a kid, your parents, your dad's getting ready? I know. I've heard it 100 times. You're going to hear it again. And we're going to keep saying it, because what's going to happen, just like those commercials, you're going to get so deep down in your heart, you're never going to forget it. You won't be able to get it. And that's why sometimes when kids are adults and later, things will come back to them. Because you did this. Because you repeated. Let's keep reading. Verses 2 and 3. This is interesting. Watch out for those dogs. Boy, that's not name calling. I was taught you don't call people names like that, right? Well, to the Jews, a dog was a Gentile. To the dog, that was a, I mean, try it. Go up to somebody and say, "You dog." No, don't do that. You probably get poked, right? Well, I don't know. How many dog lovers do I have here? Oh, I love dogs too. In fact, my granddaughter took me to a pet shop this week on Mays Road. Man, if they got a system working there. You go into this place, and they got all these dogs. And if you want to pet one, they'll say, would you like to pet a dog? Yeah. Well, go over here into this little cubby hole. Have you been there? And they go get the dog, and they put you in there and then lock the door. And the dog, of course, the dog's, and they'll come by every once in a while. Boy, that dog's really connecting with you. I thought that dog would connect with anybody. He's just glad to be out of his cage, you know? He's so happy, you know, and they leave you in there for a while, and then they'll come back, and they got a little book, and they start talking about all the things they offer you. And then comes the zinger, right? Well, how much is this dog? $2,800. $2,800. Cute puppy. Here, I'm going to the pound to get my dog, right? Praise the Lord. But, you know, I mean, hey, who would, I mean, even people who don't like dogs, you'd love puppies, right? And they know how to work the thing. So it's a little hard for us to think, well, you're calling somebody a dog. Is that a bad thing? Yeah, it is. In this case, he says, these are dogs. These are people who do evil. These mutilators who say you must be circumcised to be saved. For we who worship by the Spirit of God are the ones who truly are circumcised. And this is powerful because he's saying to them, listen, we are this, because to a Jew, they said, we are the circumcised, we are the circumcision. And he said, no, we are. We're the true circumcision because we rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us, and we put no confidence in human effort. Or some of your translations will say, we put no confidence in the flesh. So here's our next R. We need to rely. We need to rely on what Christ has done. We put no confidence in the flesh. We put no confidence in human effort. In Ephesians 2, 8 and 10, this is one of those scriptures you need to be reminded of. See, I've read it 100 times. I already know what it says. Yeah, you need to read it again. And you need to read it again. And you need to read it again so it's so deep inside of you, you'll never forget it. Because it's foundational, isn't it? For God saved you by his grace through faith when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things you have done. How many believe that? So none of us can ever boast about it. Be honest with me. How many of you sometimes in your mind, you're comparing yourself with other people, and you're even, it's nice if you find someone who you see as a little bit beneath you. You say, well, I'm better than that person. Be careful, because at the cross, the ground is level. He says, we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do good things he planned for us long ago. See, we're not saved by works. We're saved for works, but we're not saved by works. But it's where we go to. We gravitate to that. We default to that, don't we? And we need to be reminded, because I believe when you get in a works mode, you'll lose the joy of your salvation. When you get into working and laboring and trying to, you know, you're trying to earn God's favor. You know, if I do this, God will love me more. God can't love you any more than he loves you right now. But if you get in that kind of mode, I'm telling you, you're going to lose your joy. You're going to lose your joy. Matthew 5, 17. In the New King James, do not think that I came to destroy the law of the prophets. I did not come to destroy it, but to fulfill it. Let's read it from the New Living Translation. Don't misunderstand why I came. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose. See, here's the reality. In Christ, it's all fulfilled. I'm not under the old covenant anymore. I'm under the new covenant. You know, in the old covenant, you do this, God will do this, right? It was all lists and requirements. Jesus came and fulfilled all of that. I want you to understand that. You need to be reminded of that. Do you understand the implications for your life that you're living in a time? Like, for instance, the Sabbath. You know, observe the Sabbath day, keep it holy. We're doing that, right? That's a good thing. One day a week, we rest, and that's a good thing. And you know why that was given, don't you? Because when the children of Israel were in Egypt, they didn't have a day of rest. They worked them 7 days a week. Say, well, my employer does that too. But yeah. And when they came out of that, God established a day of rest to remind them of where they came from. Well, here's the reality in Christ. You ready for this? Do we still keep the Sabbath? Yeah, but you keep it 7 days a week because it's fulfilled in Christ. And I rest in Him. And it's every day, not one day. Do you see? Jesus came to accomplish their purpose. Everything those shadows pointed to are fulfilled in Christ. Our confidence is not what in what you have done or what I have done, but in what Christ has done. All right, let's keep reading. He goes on, though I could have confidence in my own effort, if anyone could, if others have reason for confidence in their own efforts, I have more. And then he gives us this list. He said, I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. That's the mark of a Jew, to be circumcised, the cutting away of the flesh by tradition. I am a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin. That was a big deal. Of all the tribes, to be a member of the tribe of Benjamin, you were right up there. A real Hebrew, if there ever was one. I'm not just a Hebrew by name, man. I am a Hebrew. Notice everything he said so far. He was born into it. Do we have that problem today? Yeah. You ever said, well, I've been part of that church ever since it started. Be careful. We did some taping in Valley Center this last week because they're doing a new vision, and they brought back all the pastors, and we did some taping, and I didn't know it, but they had some videotape of me when I was preaching and had dark black hair. My daughter loved the pit. She said, look, Dad. Ooh, man, that's a long time ago. You know, we were reminiscing about the past, but you know, it's not about the past, is it? It's about the present. What God, and you know, you can have great roots, you can have great history, but you can't put your confidence in that. He goes on, he says, a real Hebrew, if there ever was one, I was a member of the Pharisees. Who are the Pharisees? Those are the ones who demand the strictest obedience to Jewish law. You know what Paul's saying? He's saying, I kept the law perfectly. And he was a Pharisee. Remember, there was only 6,000 Pharisees, and he's saying, I was one of them. I was one of them. Then he goes on. He says, I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. He thought he was doing it for God. These Christians, they were heretics, you know, and he went after them. I mean, he stood by while Stephen was stoned to death. He held everybody's coats, and he was happy about it. Wow, he was zealous. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. But here it is, church. I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless. How many of you have the word garbage? It's like taking out the trash. He said, that's how I think about it now, because of what Christ has done for me. Here's your last R, replace. Replace. What are we replacing? We're replacing our righteousness for His. This is so important. If you don't remember anything else in this sermon, remember the last point, will you? Connie and I were driving the other day, and I was listening to Pastor Skip on the radio, and he made a statement on this program. At first, I was reluctant to embrace it. I thought, I don't know about this. But the more I thought about it, I think he's right. He said this, there are only two types of religions in the world. I said, no, that's not true. There's hundreds of religions. No, there's only two types. Tell me if you agree with this. He said, in one bucket is human achievement, and the other is divine accomplishment. You've heard me say often that Christianity is the only faith that renounces our own righteousness. It's true. We confess our righteousness as filthy rags. There is no other religion on the planet that roots itself in a divine accomplishment. It's all human achievement. It's about living right, doing right, working your way up the ladder. Am I right? Think about it. You name it. You name any religion you want. It's all about your own self-righteousness. And Christianity is the only one that says, no, not good enough, not good enough. We were talking the other day, Connie and I, the Ten Commandments will keep you out of jail, but they won't get you into heaven. They won't do it. You can keep them all, although I don't think you can. Jesus said you couldn't. But you can try, but you'll just lose your joy. Because my joy is in the finished work of Christ. Isaiah 64:6 says, we are all infected and impure with sin. I like that. You think the coronavirus is infectious. I'll tell you, there's something worse than that, and everybody's infected by it. because you are born in sin. Every one of us. No one's excluded. We've been infected with the impurity of sin. And then he goes on. He says, when we display our righteous deeds, they are nothing but filthy rags. Like autumn leaves, we wither and fall, and our sins sweep us away like the wind. So stop judging other people. Stop looking down on other people. We all do it. We got a little checklist we're going through. Well, that guy, he can't be a Christian because... No, there's only one thing. One thing that gives you admittance into God's favor, and that is the sacrificial gift of the work of Christ on the cross. There's nothing else. I want you to think of it this way. If I had a board up here, I'd draw a line across it. And that would be my life. So just envision it. And then somewhere on that line, you'll put a cross. That's the day when I received Jesus as my personal Savior. I knelt at a coffee table in a living room, and I asked Jesus to come into my life. And I got up from that coffee table, and I just glowed in the dark. I'll tell you, my life was so perfect. When Connie's parents met me, they begged me to marry their daughter. Didn't go that way, did it, honey? No. Because, man, I had problems. I got expelled from school after I became a Christian. How could that be? No good Christian should be expelled from school. It was just part, you know, God takes us just the way we are, and then he starts working in us. But our salvation, we don't behave ourselves into conversion. You can't do it. And you won't behave yourself out of it. You can't behave yourself into it. You won't behave yourself out of it. It is totally the work of Christ. And what God is doing, and this is so powerful, 2 Corinthians 5:21, circle this in your Bible. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What in the world does that mean? It's called substitutionary atonement. This is the good news. This is the good news. Because remember that line? Remember when I came to Jesus? Well, let me tell you what happened to me. I started down that line, and I started to grow, and things began to change in my life. But something happened, and have you ever heard this term? I backslid. Anybody here ever backslid? Just wink at me. Now, a lot of times when we hear the word backslid, we think people are lost. No. See the line? Here's the cross. Here I am going along. I backslid. Zoop, boom. I backslid. I lost ground. Am I still saved? Well, I was saved last time I was there and nobody questioned it. So why am I not saved now? I am. I lost some ground. How many of you got children that are perfect? Some of you have perfect children, so it's hard to relate to this. Our children don't always do the right thing. Are they still your children? They're still your children. What does sin do to a Christian? Does it cancel out the work of Christ in your life? No. I'll tell you what sin does to a Christian. It doesn't break relationship. We were talking about this in faith group Wednesday night. It affects fellowship. See, what's the difference, Pastor? Well, it's just like if you're married, right? You ever been out of fellowship with your spouse? You know what that looks like, right? You're not talking. Silent treatment. Have you ever got the silent treatment? Because you're upset, so you just don't talk. What's the longest you've ever went? Days? You can't do it for long. I'm guaranteeing you can't. But you don't talk. You're not intimate. You're not enjoying the benefits of marriage. But you're still married. You're still married. No one's questioning that. It's just you're not enjoying the benefits. Isn't that what's happening to Christians? And so they lose the joy of their salvation because they forget. They need to remind themselves, and it needs to be repeated, that it is the work of Christ in their life. You say, Pastor, but what you're saying is you're telling people they can do whatever they want to do and still be a Christian. Yes, I am. You say, oh, that's terrible. No, Paul knew about it. In fact, he even said, Don't let your liberty become an opportunity for the flesh. He said, I'm not saying that should I we keep on sinning that grace may abound. God forbid. Why did he say that? Because people thought that's what he was saying. And that's not what I'm saying either. I believe if you're a born-again believer, hey, you're not going to live a perfect life. You can't. That's why Jesus came, and that's why he did the work. He even drew you. We read it earlier. No one comes to the Father unless he draws them. You can't even come in your own flesh. It's a work of God. You can't boast about nothing. Well, me, I'm better than you. No, you're not. You come the same way, and it's totally the work of Christ. And so, let's remember these three R's. This week, rejoice no matter what's happening. And as you're rejoicing, take time to repeat and to remember the things you already know. And sometimes God will bring people into your life. Sometimes a familiar scripture will come to the surface. I just want, go ahead, take time to remember and replay what you already know. Get it deep into your heart. And then rely on totally on the work of Christ. Not on anything you've done. And I appreciate all the things you do. I appreciate your service. But you can't put your confidence in that. There's only one thing that you put your confidence in, and that is the work of Christ alone. And replace, exchange your righteousness for his righteousness. It doesn't mean you won't live a good life. It doesn't mean you won't work for the Lord. But I'm telling you, nobody's going to do it perfectly. And you don't. How many of you plan on dying without sin in your life? I've not done a funeral yet where I could say the person in the casket lived a perfect life. Nope. We had Jess's funeral last week. Can't say that about Jess. And you won't be able to say it about me either. It's totally the work of Christ. And when we stand before the Lord, what's he going to look for? He's not going to look at my righteousness, because my righteousness is like filthy rags. But it's Christ's righteousness. That's what he's going to see. And we're going to be able to pray the prayer that David prayed in Psalms 51. And remember, what was going on for David? Did he have a little problem? Yeah, it's called murder. Did he have a little problem? Yeah, it's called adultery. We would not make him a deacon of our church because he had this list of terrible things. In that midst, when God, and what did God do? God called him a man after his own heart. Whoa. And God began to work in David because he wanted to do a work in him. And he brought David to a place of repentance, and David prayed these words. And maybe we need to pray them today. Lord, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Restore to me. And why? Keep reading in that text. What's it say? Because sinners will be brought to the Lord because of it. Because of your joy. Some of you, you got to ask this question. If people were looking at your life, would they want to become a Christian? Would they sense your joy? Or do we, who was it? Billy Sunday said, some of us have enough religion to make us miserable. You know, are you miserable? Is living the life, I'd say, it's so hard. It's so hard. You've lost your joy. You've lost the joy of your salvation because you're trying to work it out. Remember, Philippians, back up, several weeks. Who remembers? God is working in us, and we work out. But it's God who's working in us. It's his work. He even gives us the desires. And so I'm not saying go live the devil's life. In fact, I believe God's going to give you good desires and you're going to be, but know that it's totally his work. And we may need to pray this prayer often, and I'm praying it for me. I want the joy of my salvation, and I never want to let it go. Amen? And it's what's going to draw it. So this morning, we're going to come to the table of joy. And let me just take a look at this table, because there's nothing on this table, nothing that even hints, that even suggests that my righteousness is in play. This is totally, totally work of God. There's no flesh there at all. It's totally the work of God in your life. I want to encourage you parents for your children. Some of you have prodigal children. Remember the story of the prodigal son. It's great. The father gives him his inheritance and he goes off and he lives in the world. Isn't that what you're afraid of? You're afraid of that, aren't you? In fact, some of your children are doing that, and you just, oh, man, I should have been a little more strict. I should have. But the story tells us a great message, because the son comes to his senses when he's in a pig pen. And he comes back and he says, "Father, I want to be a slave. I know I can't be your son anymore." See, he thought it broke relationship. No, it broke fellowship, because the father would have no part of it. "You will always be my son. You are my son in the pig pen." And that is the heart of the Father for us today. Amen. Father, as we come to this table this morning, would you remind us of your work? Would you forgive us for putting confidence in the flesh and not in your work? Lord, would you help us to rejoice no matter what's happening, and to constantly remember this wonderful message? And Lord, we surrender today our own righteousness, as strange as that sounds. We're giving you our righteousness, and we're asking you to replace it with yours. Lord, I know you want us to, I know you have plans for our lives, but we must come to this place of surrender, and that's what this table represents. Lord, if there's anybody here today who's never done that, I pray today you would draw them, because they can't come unless you do. And I pray that they would hear your voice and realize it's totally your gift to them. And you want to offer it to all today. It's your desire that none perish, no, not one. And so I pray we would know your heart today as we come to this table. Restore to us the joy of our salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Would you stand with me, please? As we prepare to leave this place, I want to offer an invitation to you. If you're here today and you've never, ever really given your life to the Lord, in fact, you've been trying to get ready so you can, because see, you're trying to do it the old covenant way, and if I do this, then God will do this. There's only one thing. God's already done the work through his son. What we need to do is believe, and if God's putting that ability in you today to accept that and believe that, this is your day when God wants to begin that. Remember that line? He's going to put a cross in your life, and then you're going to start growing in him. Hallelujah. This might be your day. I'd love to pray with you. God, I don't save you. God saves you. I know some people say you got to pray a little prayer. I think God already does the work. You're just going to acknowledge that it's happened. So if that's you today, I want to pray with you. I'm going to invite you after we dismiss to come forward so we can pray with you and rejoice with you. And because it's God doing that work. Amen. He's giving you that free gift. He's giving you his righteousness today. It's the great exchange. Are you ready? He's going to swap out your sin for his righteousness. So I give you that invitation. If you're here today, say, "I'm already a believer, but I've lost the joy of my salvation. I think I've been in the works mode. I think I'm trying to get things right. I just need to get back to that place of surrender." I want to pray with you. If you're here today, maybe you have some sin issues going on in your life right now, some big stuff. Yeah, nobody knows about it. I'm not questioning your relationship with God. I'm questioning your fellowship, and you would like that restored today. I want to pray with you. We'll stay here as long as you want. We got all afternoon, so don't rush off. If you're here today and you need healing in your body, I'll anoint you with oil and pray for you. You want me to wear a mask? I'll wear a mask to pray for you. Whatever makes you comfortable, okay? But don't walk out of here and not receive what God has for you. Amen. Amen. Father, thank you for this congregation. I love them with all my heart. And Lord, I pray today that this week you will restore to them a new level of joy in their salvation. That Lord, we'll learn to rejoice in no matter what's happening. That Lord, we'll begin to remember and repeat the things we already know, but begin to establish them deep in our hearts. Lord, that we'll rely and put our confidence totally in your work and not the work of the flesh, and that we will exchange and replace today our own sin for your righteousness. Even our righteousness, we will exchange and replace for your righteousness. Father, would you bring us to that place, and we will echo with David and receive the answer to that same prayer, that you would restore to us the joy of our salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.